Turn your Bibles to 2 Peter. Tonight, we start a series on the Bible, the subject of the Bible. And so tonight will be, the title will just simply be Introduction to the Bible. And so tonight we'll begin there. But I'll kind of be all over the map a little bit. But I want to begin in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 15. Peter says, "Moreover, I endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance." He's speaking of the things that God, that Christ did and so forth. He says, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty." Eyewitnesses. "For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased.' And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in that holy mountain." Imagine being there at the Mount of Transfiguration. And Peter saw Christ, you know, in his glory. He saw that, saw a glimpse of it anyway. Imagine hearing the voice of God from heaven. That's what Peter's saying. He said, we are not following some fairy tale. We were eyewitnesses. We saw Christ in his glory. We heard the voice from heaven. He goes on to say, verse 19, and kind of our theme verse for this series, it says, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scriptures is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the Word. And we pray tonight that as we study, as we think about the Word of God, that it would again be brought to remembrance the importance and just the miraculousness of the Word of God. I pray, God, we would study it, that we'd love it, cherish it, and we thank you for what you'll do. In Jesus' name, amen. I remember as a kid knocking doors and with my dad and my big brother, of course, and one of the questions we would, you know, of course, knock on the door and say, "Hey, my name is Eric Crawford, and this is my son Micah," and we're out knocking doors, just seeing people go to church or not, just kind of introducing ourselves, and then we kind of, you know, do some small talk, and then I said, "Hey, just got a couple of questions I'd like to ask you. Would that be okay?" And one of the first questions I would always ask, and this is 20-something years ago, we would ask, "Do you believe that the Bible is the inspired, inerrant Word of God?" And back, you know, 20, 30 years ago, when you asked the question, I would say most of the time, the answer was in the affirmative. There was positive, a positive response, and we believe the Word of God to be the Word of God. And I could dare venture today that would not be the case. If you were to knock doors, especially here in the Metroplex, I grew up in a small, you know, Bowie, Texas, or Nakona, Texas, a small town, rural towns, and everybody said they went to church, but they really didn't. But everybody says they're Christians, and they're really not. But, you know, it's... I remember as a kid also, when I was in high school, Bowie, Texas population, 5,000 people. And if you took the average attendance of the Baptist churches in town, I'm saying literally 2,500 of the Bowie residents were in a Baptist church, actively attending a Baptist church. It's amazing, amazing thought. So knocking doors is a little different, but there was still a lot of the affirmative. Yes, I believe the Word of God is the Word of God. I believe it's the inspired, inerrant Word of God. As we think about that question today, it certainly would not have the same resonance with people. And we know that by way of surveys that are done and so forth. But I want you to know this evening that the Bible is the answer to all life's questions. The five major questions of life are these. Five major questions to life. One, is there a God? Of course there is. How do we know this? Well, creation tells us. The creation declares for us the glory of God, who and what he is. We know that there is a God because of creation. Inanimate cannot create animate or evolve animate or whatever you want to say. A rock cannot become a living creature. Somebody created it, and that somebody was God. God created all things. So the creations, when we've studied this and we've taught on it many, many different times, but creation is the finger pointing up to God. The sun is a circuit-riding preacher saying, hey, there's a God. There is a God. There is a God. We know from what the Bible tells us that God is placed on the heart of every man, that inward yearning for God. There's a blank spot there. There's a void there that needs to be filled. And so that's why you find in every area of the world, the deepest, darkest areas of the world, the furthest tribe, they worship something because God has brought that or put that in our hearts. A little light is what he said. He brought a little light into the world. Everybody's born with a little light. There is a God. The Bible says the fool hath said in his heart there is no God. So God has revealed himself to us through creation. And God has revealed himself through us through his son, Jesus Christ, who is the image of God. God has revealed himself to us because he wants us to know him. And then thirdly, God has revealed himself to us through his word. Through the book you hold in your hand. I hope you have it tonight. So this is the greatest book on earth. It's an awesome book. I love that. When I was a kid, I went to youth camp when I was 8, and Dr. Art Wilson sang that song, and I've sang it with y'all many times. And I have a wonderful treasure, the gift of God without measure, as we travel together, my Bible and I. And I remember singing that growing up. This is our treasure. This is the greatest book on earth. God has revealed himself to us through his word. This is the inspired, the inerrant, the infallible, the very words of God. When I sit down to read the Bible, I'm reading the mind of God. The mind of God concerning family, the mind of God concerning finances, the mind of God concerning salvation and redemption and all those things. We have the love letter from God for us. God has given that to us. And so, is there a God? Yes. God has revealed himself to us. Has he got that God spoken? Yes, he's revealed himself to us. He has spoken. So, is there a God? Has that God spoken? And then thirdly, has he spoken in a manner so as to be understood? And is it relevant? And by the way, these five questions, and I'm reading off a Brother Stewart chart, but the chart actually was taken from a theologian named Francis Schaeffer. But I have a book in my library, I was telling the staff this, I have a book in my library from 1852 that I bought at some flea market. That's what I do when I go to flea markets or antique. It's a series of messages given to the University of Virginia when universities used to do that. And in that, it's this thick, I keep holding, it's that thick, and it's just sermon after sermon. And one of the sermons preached to the students at the University of Virginia was, is the Bible the inspired word of God? And this man, I don't know if he was a preacher or what, but he preaches through it. And in there, this is before Francis Schaeffer's era, before Francis Schaeffer was ever thought of, this man actually covered these same 5 points. I thought that was really neat. I came across it this week. So these are not original. By the way, there's nothing new under the sun. Somebody got it from somewhere. And so as we think about these 5 questions, they're very across the board. Is there a God? Has that God spoken? Has he spoken in a manner so as to be understood? And is it relevant? And the answer is yes. He has spoken in a manner as to be understood. What if he wrote the Bible in some language nobody knew? You know, what if he didn't speak to us in a way in which we could understand? And what if it wasn't relevant? What if it was just a bunch of numbers or just a bunch of gobbledygook? Maybe it was a bunch of letters backwards. Or, you know, what if it had no bearing on our life or no relevance at all? But it does have relevance. It is relevant. I know that's a contemporary word, but it's the right word. It's not a word of compromise. It's the right word. The word of God is relevant for today. In every area of our life. I was reminded this week about parenting. If I'm going to learn to parent, I'm going to learn to parent from God's Word. not from some self-help book or some man that I bought at Barnes & Noble. Amen? I'm going to learn from the greatest resource, God, how to raise my family. So it is relevant. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Most of you all know it. But if you want to turn there, that would be awesome. 2 Timothy 3:16. And it's one of those verses, if you don't have memorized, you ought to memorize it. I memorized it as a kid growing up. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. As we think about God has spoken to us in a way that could be understood and relevant. It's relevant for us. In other words, it's profitable. It's profitable. Let me read this. I've kind of worded it myself, but this came from that old book. He says this. By the way, the fourth question is, do we have a reliable record of such? If God spoke in a manner to be understood, and it is relevant, then do we have a reliable record of such? And here's this preacher's response as he is preaching to the University of Virginia. He says this, and again, I've reworded it, If it's true that there are great discoveries of life and immortality to be brought to light in the gospel, let me say that again. If it's true that there are great discoveries of life and immortality to be brought to light in the gospel, then would it be a great injustice by God if those truths were not given to mankind in a reliable record? Okay, we talk about God, that God is a just God. That means God is fair. Hello? If God was not a just God, He would not be God. He has to be a just God. That's who He is. He's fair. He's equitable. He's going to do the right thing every time. He's just. He's fair. So think about that for a moment. If there is discoveries of life and immortality to be brought to light in the gospel of Jesus Christ. In other words, Jesus Christ came to give us life and give us life more abundant, right? So if that is to be found, and then we know from the scriptures that it, not only is that life to live now, but that life is immortality. Right? I'm going to live forever in heaven. Or I'm going to live forever in hell. There's one, but there's immortality, right? Then if that is the case, and the gospel is the answer, then there must be a reliable record of such, or God is not just. Amen. Everybody see that? And therefore would be a God who is misleading mankind. So we have to have a reliable record of such. If after Christ suffered and died for mankind, and He made no arrangements for its secure record and transmission to those for whom it was intended, would not that be a waste of Christ's works on Calvary? I know this is simple stuff. I thought it was cool. You know, things you just don't think about a lot. Because a lot of us in this room, and by the way, let me clarify too, there are some in this room who are newer Christians. And so for me as a pastor, sometimes I got to back up. As I think about preaching this, I told Brother Wiggins, I'm just going to do a 3-week thing and go on and get into the King James issue. But we need to back up and really say, okay, what is the inspiration? What does that mean? And really back up and make sure that we cover it. Because this is vitally important. The Bible, again, God reveals Himself through creation, through His Son, and through His Word. Try to come up with another one. You won't. I mean, those are the three. So if He's revealing Himself through His Word, then that's important. Very important. And so we ought to get to know it. And what I'm saying is that if Christ did not make arrangements for the gospel to be given to us in a reliable way, in a way that can be read and understood and that is reliable, then He died in vain. It's almost like the Pauline verse where he says, you know, if you could earn your salvation by works, then Christ died in vain. Well, if you didn't have a record of salvation and a way to read, then, you know, Well, how would we even know? How would we know? I know that's simple, and most of us are going, preacher, move on. But it's good stuff, really. You can't get over that. It's amazing that the God of the universe gave us a record whereby we can read the gospel, learn the gospel, heed the gospel, accept the gospel, and change our lives for the better now and for all eternity. And we have a record that is reliable and trustworthy. That's amazing. As we think about, again, this reliable record, how reliable is it? How reliable is it? We'll get into some of that as we go on, but can I remind you that the writers of the Bible come from various backgrounds, educational backgrounds, cultural backgrounds. They were unlearned people, fishermen. And of course, there was Paul, who was schooled and learned. Moses, who was taught in the Pharaoh's house, probably the greatest education money could buy. And yet you had fishermen who had no education. And God used all these men, 40 different men over 1,600 year period, and yet no errors. That's a miracle. It would be a miracle if those 40 men got in the same room and wrote a record and it came out without errors. That would be a miracle. And you've never done that where you've talked to one person, and sent it down the row, and by the time it gets to the end of the line, the story's changed. It's amazing how that's human nature. What a miraculous book we have in our hands. By the way, this book has been burned. This book has been, they've tried to destroy it. I mean, if you've never looked or perused through the Fox's Book of Martyrs, you ought to do that. You ought to write it down. You need to get the Fox's Book of Martyrs and read through it. If you don't read it all, at least scan it and read some of the stories. You understand that during the Dark Ages, that the Catholic Church, amen, and I'll say it, that's not politically correct to name names, but the Catholic Church, amen, killed millions and millions and millions of Christians, yep, across the world. Yep. Why? For this. Amen. They call it the Dark Ages for a reason, 1,000 years. Because the Catholic Church held sway and would not, it was against the law to have a Bible in your home, in your language. If you were found with a Bible in your home or on your person in the English language, you were counted a heretic and you were burned at the stake. And millions were killed and burned. If you didn't baptize your baby, you were burned and killed. It's an amazing thought that could go by, and yet we kind of just rose colored it, and now we call it the Middle Ages. We stopped calling it what it is, and it's the Dark Ages. It was a terrible time, and the Reformation came out of that. Martin Luther and all those, and we would disagree some doctrinally with those individuals, but man, what a God-honoring, courageous men who stood up, and women who stood up for right. Many, you can read in the Fox Book of Martyrs, many, many ladies who were burned at the stake as well. I just can't encourage it enough. It would certainly help your Christianity to go read that. And it would make you love your Bible more, especially your English Bible. Millions died that you can have that in your lap. Millions died. By the way, they tried to destroy it, but it's still here. The Word of God endures forever. We're going to talk about in this series again about preservation. We're going to touch on it tonight about preservation. And God preserved His Word for us. What a mighty thought. The Word of God. All right, back to the all Scriptures given by inspiration of God. Ready? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for proof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Again, all Scripture, not some, not part of it, but all. And then the Word of God is inspired. That word inspired means God breathed. The Bible originates as an action of God who breathed it out. As you read the Bible, that is God speaking. These are the words of God. Well, you just read a while ago in Peter where it says, holy men of God wrote as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Yes, they wrote it down, but they wrote down exactly what God would have them to write. Inspiration. God inspired the Word of God. You say, preacher, do you believe in dictation? I do. To the extent that God used a man such as John to write a book and used his vocabulary and used his personality, if you would. But even in doing those things, in other words, every writer kind of has their own distinct way of writing. Everybody see that? So God definitely used their ability, if you would. But God had them write every word that he wanted written down. So everybody see that? You say, well, you're doing a little circle. No, I'm not. It's exactly what I'm saying. I'm saying, yes, it's a miracle that they wrote down exactly, word for word, what God wanted written down. Though he used these men's vocabulary and their personality. That's the best way I could put it. Inspiration. So we believe the Bible is word for word inspired, not thought for thought inspired. We believe every word of the Word of God is inspired because of what the Bible teaches. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. All Scripture, not some. And it's amazing to me how, and I didn't bring it with me, but the actual NIV does, in this same Scripture, it does say that all Scripture, that it doesn't say all Scripture, it alludes to that some Scripture are inspired. And so I'll bring the wording with me next time, but it's amazing how some of the new translations change that. And what happens when you don't believe that all the Word of God is inspired, then man becomes the authority on what is inspired and what is not inspired. So we believe the Bible teaches, and the Greek bears it out in this particular portion of Scripture, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Every word, every line, every phrase, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Secondly, it's profitable. It's profitable. In other words, we're back to that relevant. It's relevant. It's relevant. The Bible has the answers to all of life's questions. Where do we come from? Is there a God? Does that God care? Why do we suffer? And how do I cope? How can I have a happy marriage, a family, and a happy life? What happens when I die? I was reminded today by a question I had from someone. It was a statement, and I kind of corrected it. Said, you know, when we get to heaven, will we be able to recognize each other? The answer is yes. They recognize Jesus and his incorruptible body. So, yes, we will be. We'll look as we look now. I don't know. I kind of have some preferences as to what the age might be. It may not be that there's babies. I don't think there'll be babies there, and I don't know necessarily there'll be the other spectrum there. I think everybody will be relatively the same age. I don't know. There's no biblical basis for that, just my opinion, my educated guess. God gives us just enough about heaven to want to go there and not enough to know exactly what it's going to be like. It's going to be amazing, but anyway, so I was reminded again that when somebody is speaking or talking, sometimes they don't understand biblical concepts or biblical principles or even a biblical truth, that when the trumpet sounds, the dead in Christ will rise first, and we which are alive and remain will be caught up to be with him. We will go bodily. Bodily. So what happens when we die? Well, our soul and spirit immediately are in heaven. Or hell, if you're not saved. But then that body will be reunited with its soul and the spirit. one day when Jesus returns. So, it's profitable. Will we see our loved ones again? Is God faithful in His promises and so forth? I think about this. The Bible is unique in its application and relevance in that it is the food for the Christian. The spiritual food. It's the bread, the milk, the meat, the strong meat. In other words, if we are going to stay and be healthy Christians, we have to read the book. This is our food as Christians. Everybody with me? So even in that sense, it's relevant. Even in that sense, it's necessary. Or you starve spiritually. It was necessary that I eat today. Or at least eat in the next few days. I could go a little while. But I don't want to go very long. It wouldn't be healthy, would it? Well, it's not very healthy to go very long without reading your Bible either. So the Bible's relevant. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4 real quick. Again, for most of us, a familiar passage. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. We have a book that's miraculous. In other words, it's alive. It's unlike any other book. This word power means dynamite. It's dynamite. It's powerful. The Word of God is sharp, quick, and powerful. I think about the truths. In other words, not only the truths are great, but the Word of God has power. Stick with me now. It's supernatural in its power. Peter alludes to this, or John alludes to this in John 6:68, that it gives life. That's an amazing thought. A book that can give life. Not physical life, but spiritual life. Understand that. It's a great book. Here's an application for you. When you are talking to somebody about the Lord, it might be good to put a few scripture in there. Because your words are just words. But if you can quote the scripture or read the scripture to them, those words have life. Let that sink in for a minute, because I've been guilty of this. That sometimes when I'm talking to somebody about Jesus, and I'm talking, even leading them to the Lord, I have a tendency to run through the Romans road and sometimes not concentrate or not put the emphasis upon the scripture, but the emphasis upon the presentation. Amen. Guilty. The scripture is far more important than what I have to say. Amen. Because it's the scripture that has power, not my words. So Sunday school teachers, be reminded of that. When you're reading your lesson, it's important in your lesson to make sure that there are scriptures included. My dad is the best at this. When he's preaching, he'll use, man, I bet one message, he'll have 40 scripture in it. He just, it's the way he's done it my entire life. And I need to do a better job of that. But the scripture is the most important part of the message. That's why I try very carefully when I'm reading my text to take and not rush through it. And certainly try to read it as it's what it says in here. I'll never forget in homiletics and in Bible college, and Bob Smith, my homiletics teacher, sitting back there, and he has those little reading glasses, you know, and he puts them down the bottom of his nose like that as he's looking over the top of them at you as you're preaching. You know, I'm 18 or 19, and it was very intimidating. But I can remember him saying, after he got through read the scripture, he'd come back afterwards and critique you. He'd say, now, why didn't you take the time and slow down a little bit when you're reading your text? And you messed up on like three or four words. And just emphasizing that's the scripture that's what's important, not what you have to say. Slow down. Read the scripture. And I would tell all of our teachers and workers, whatever area that you're in, slow down. Make sure you emphasize the scripture, because, and have I said this yet? It's the scriptures that have power. It's the scriptures that can bring life. And we want to make sure that it's almost like to me, if I only had 3 or 4 minutes to talk to somebody about their salvation, maybe I was sitting beside them at an airport or maybe an airplane or whatever, and I only had a few minutes, I would certainly in that conversation want to include two or three verses of Scripture that I had in my head. And then at least hand him a track. That, of course, our tracks all have Scripture in them. Have I belabored the point very much? It's the Word of God that has power. It's the Word of God. By the way, the Word of God's dramatic. You think about it, it's an amazing book in that you think about the stories. Samson, just read about Samson. What an amazing story. Maybe not amazing, interesting story. You know, there's stuff in there that shouldn't be in there. You know, if I was a Jew, I wouldn't want some of that stuff in there. I'd be taking some of that stuff out. That story about Sisera and putting the tent spike through his head, you got to go read about that. That is so cool. She gets him into the tent there and gives him some milk and sings a lullaby to him. When he falls asleep, she goes out, takes one of the tent spikes out of the ground, comes over, and bam! I was going to slap the pulpit, but that hurt some of your ears. I mean, she just put this tent spike through his head. That's cool stuff. That's dramatic, wouldn't you say? That's animated. Why? Why would God include all these stories, both a lot of failure and of course, some success? And why would God include, well, Romans chapter 15 tells us it's for our good. In other words, it's for our example. It's for our learning. We can go back and read these true stories and we can learn from those stories and hopefully not commit the same mistakes and hopefully apply many of those grand truths to our life and principles that these men and women and their characteristics in life apply them to our life. It's animated. And can I remind you that the New Testament was written in light of that you already know your Old Testament. And so for these individuals who say, well, I'm a New Testament saint, I only need to know the New Testament, you cannot understand your New Testament fully unless you know your Old Testament, because the New Testament writers wrote in light of that you already know your Old Testament. And that's why I encourage you to read from Genesis to Revelation when you're reading your Bible through. And don't pogo stick around. Now, there's a time to read the book of John or read the book of Psalms or Proverbs and so forth. But for the mainstay, for the mainstay of your life, you need to read through the book. It's dramatic. It's animated. And lastly, it's dogmatic. The Bible is absolute. It's fixed. We live in a day and age today where the liberals believe that the Constitution of the United States is a book that is fluid. Or at least a covenant or a constitution that is fluid, that is changeable, that it should be changed to be relevant for our day and not the day of 200 years ago. That's the liberals believe that, absolutely. The liberal judges, they convolute and they twist it and they make it say something it's not, because then many of them come out right out and say it. Well, yeah, that's maybe what it said then, but today, you know, today's different, and so the application for today would be this, even though the founders are turning over in their graves multiple times. Unbelievable what is being passed off today in our government. I don't want to get off into that. Y'all saw I got a little upset. My red came up to the top of my head. But what even more upsetting is we have a bunch of theologians and scholars who are liberals who say the same thing about the Bible. And they take the Bible and they twist it and convolute it. And they say, yeah, that's what the Bible said then. But today is a different day. And you can't take those principles and precepts and make those applications for today, because they don't apply to today. Oh, there's some good stories in there and there's some good teachings in there, good moral teachings. But they need to be updated and for our day and for our society. And the answer is absolutely not. We read over in Peter a while ago that the Bible's of no private interpretation. The Bible is fixed. It's absolute. And we won't turn there, but Isaiah 8:20 makes a mention of it. It's absolute. It doesn't change. God never changes. Christ never changes. They're the same today, yesterday, and forever. And this book does not change. And this book doesn't change for you. It doesn't change for me. Its truths do not change for our society. It's fixed. Whatever the Bible says, that's what it says. The Bible says that if you sleep with a man or a woman before you're married, that it's a sin. That's what it says. It's called fornication and adultery. That's what the Bible says. Well, that's not society today, preacher. You know, it's acceptable this and that's acceptable. Well, it may be acceptable in society, but it's not acceptable to God. God wrote the book. The Bible is absolute. It's fixed. It's been said if somebody contradicts the Bible, it's not the Bible with the problem. J. Frank Norris said this. By the way, the pastor of First Baptist Church of Fort Worth for years and pastored the two largest churches in America at the same time back in the 20s, 30s, 40s, and early 50s. He said this, if someone says there's a contradiction in the Bible, they're the contradiction. I love Dr. Barber. Dr. Barber just says, he always says it, God wrote the book. God wrote the book. I'm thankful I hold in my hand the very words of God. The words of God that are alive, can bring life. The inspired Word of God. The inspired Word of God. The Word of God that is animated. And I know some of us have been Christians a long time. We've heard the stories over and over again, but it's amazing to me. I was talking to Brother Collins. Him and his wife recently joined our church. He has a prison ministry. And he was telling about a man in prison he led to the Lord. And this man read his Bible through over and over and over again for 2 years. He had never read the Bible before. He didn't know about all the stories. Sometimes we need to just kind of take a step back and remember that this book is fascinating. Amen. And you say, well, preacher, I've read that. It still amazes me how I can reread one of these stories, whether it's Samson or the flood or about Abraham or Jacob, and I get something new out of it every time. That's the Bible we have. It's a treasure. It's a treasure chest. It never runs out. What an amazing book we have. The Bible. It's alive. The Bible speaks of Psalm 119 that the Bible keeps us from sin. It's a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. It's the instruction for life. It's instruction for marriage and raising kids and businesses and having business. It's the answer for everything. Psalm 119, verse 50 says it's even our comfort. We talk about the Holy Spirit being comfort, but the Bible's our comfort as well. It's an amazing book. I'll end with this, and I know I'm running long tonight. 2 Timothy 3:16, once again, all Scripture is given by inspiration to God and is profitable. Inspired means God breathed. That's what the Greek word means, God breathed. The very breath of God, it's the very words of God. It's profitable, relevant for today, applicable for today in every area of your life. If you'll raise your kids by the book, then you receive the promises of the book. Train up a child the way he should go. When he's old, he will not depart from it. And the Bible goes on to give the promise about if you raise them right, if you raise them according to the Word of God, that when you're old, they'll call you blessed. And they'll be a blessing to you. Kids were not meant to be endured. Kids were meant to be enjoyed. If you're not enjoying your kids, then you're probably not being consistent in raising them according to this. You're raising them according to timeouts or whatever else they got going on today. Whoever came up with timeouts? Let's let my kid disobey. Give him a timeout. Let's let my disobey again. All you're doing is teaching the kid to disobey. I don't know why some things just really get to me, but they do. All it's profitable, it's applicable. For doctrine, that simply means teaching. In other words, what is right? It teaches us what is right. Doctrine, what is right. For reproof, that is, what is not right. That's those don'ts in the Bible that a lot of people don't like. There are a lot of don'ts in the Bible, but there's as many do's in the Bible as there are don'ts. We have a tendency to always, you know, get preoccupied with the don'ts. But there are a lot of don'ts. By the way, those don'ts are there for your good and for my good. Not so we can't have any fun. They're there for our good, for our family's good, for reproof, for correction, how to get right. I love 1 John 1:9 all the time. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then, number four, instruction in righteousness, how to keep right. How to keep right. And I'll end there tonight. How to keep right. So, the Bible is profitable. It's relevant for us today on what is right, what is not right, how to get right, and how to stay right. If you're going to stay right, how are we to do that? Well, the Bible says, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. We need to walk in the steps of Jesus. Follow in His steps. Do as He would do. Go where He would go. Don't go where He wouldn't go. Amen? We ought to read our Bible and pray every day. Feed the spiritual man. Feed that new man that God has given us. May we hold the Bible dear, remembering that it's alive. It's a supernatural book. You know, there are some great books out there and great literature out there. One of the greatest books in the Bible one of the greatest books in the world. In fact, the second most sold book in the world has been for years, Pilgrim's Progress. And there's another one called In His Steps, which was like third or fourth in the entire. It's amazing. Those are great books, but they're not alive. Amen. This one is. Let's make sure this week when we get to talk to somebody about Jesus that we include the Scripture with it. That we give life and make sure that the Scripture's there. Teachers and workers, make sure you include the Scripture when you're reading your lesson and when you're talking to your kids or adults about Jesus. Let's include the Word of God. All right, let's all stand. Hymn 500, Pass Me Not, O Gentle Savior. Short introduction tonight, went a little long. The Word of God is inspired. You hold in your hand the very words of God. What a miracle. Heavenly Father, we thank You today again for the book, of books. And God, we pray that we would cherish it and that we would use it effectively when we're talking to people about Your Son Jesus, and that we give the gospel, that we include the Scriptures with it, understanding that it's the Word of God that gives life. I pray tonight, if there's someone here tonight who does not know You as Savior, I pray they'll get saved tonight and they would experience this life-giving book. And we'll thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. As we sing page 500, Pass Me Not, O Gentle Savior.